Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 1. Verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 14 to 21, but we're going to begin to read again at the first verse. Proverbs chapter 8, and especially verses 14 to 21, but reading again at the first verse. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me just begin this evening by reminding you how this particular chapter of the book of Proverbs is to be viewed, or how it can be viewed in the light of the whole of the Word of God that God has now given to us in a complete and in an all-sufficient Bible. In this chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, you remember, the great subject that is set before us is the subject of wisdom. And as we said last week, when the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, it does so in a twofold fashion. Sometimes it is speaking about wisdom as that attribute, that desirable attribute, or that attainment, or that possession that some people have to a large degree or a lesser degree, as the case may be. And then there are other times when the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom in a very personalized way, under personal characteristics, so that we see this wisdom not simply as an attribute, but as a whole embodiment, as a whole personification, you might say, of one who is all wisdom and has all wisdom and all that wisdom ever is and was and ever shall be. Now, that person, that embodiment, that being, of course, when you think of wisdom personified, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we said last time, the Word of God and the New Testament scriptures speak about our Lord Jesus Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, it says, and the wisdom of God. And so when you look at those passages in the book of Proverbs, such as this chapter 8 of the book, where wisdom is described and depicted in these very personal kinds of ways, then it is most assuredly our Lord Jesus Christ who is being spoken about. That person, that being that stands personified as wisdom there is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ as he ever was from before the foundation of the world is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ as he was when he came into the world in God's own appointed time. Christ as he now is and ever shall be is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. And so when we read about wisdom in this personal kind of way, it is really a prophetic picture of Christ that we're given, because all the scriptures of God speak about our Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Well then, in the first part of this chapter 8 of the book, you remember, that we looked at last time, it was especially a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would come into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins in God's own appointed time. That whole prophetic picture, you recall, where we're shown wisdom standing and speaking forth, crying in the midst of the streets of the city, standing on the top places of the hills and the mountains, coming in at the entering in of the gates and so on. When you take all that, my friends, as we said, doesn't take a great leap of imagination from this book of Proverbs into the Gospels of the Word of God to see our Lord Jesus Christ in what you might call one of his most characteristic roles, where he comes as the preacher and the teacher and the prophet and the proclaimer of the things of the Lord God in heaven, who had sent him into this world to procure a gospel and to preach a gospel to men and women's hearts and minds. And you think of Christ in the streets of Jerusalem and in Capernaum and by the seashore, preaching the great sermons on the mount and on the plain. Then when Solomon is taken up by the Holy Spirit of God to speak about wisdom personified, it is Christ who is the personification of the wisdom. And his wisdom now stands uttering her voice, telling forth the things that people need to know. It is really prophetic of what Christ would do when he would come into this world in his great commission, as you might say, preaching, teaching, proclaiming, prophesying, all of those things that Christ did under the terms of that great commission. Then in the next set of verses, you see Christ then in his character and being, as we said. What a precious picture that is. In verse 6, here he says, "For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." What an excellent picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he would come into this world in all his sinless perfection. You remember what the Bible says of him? He did no evil. There was no guile in his mouth. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And when he speaks here in prophecy through this wisdom in the book of Proverbs, how true it all is. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. And every word that Christ speaks, my friends, in this Word of God, all of those words are in perfect righteousness and sincerity and holiness to the sons and daughters of men, because he is that. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is sincere. And so this wisdom standing now personified, the personification is Christ. Christ in his great commission, speaking forth the gospel. Christ in his great sinless character as the one who had come in order to die that there might be a gospel to preach. And it's all that kind of thing then that we gather up and see Christ in all the scriptures and Christ in these scriptures as God the Holy Spirit has ordained. Well, let's move on for this evening. And you see, in the next part of the chapter, in fact, you have another portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses from verse 14 to verse 21. And it's that other portrayal of Christ then that we're going to look at. And as far as the visions go, we'll simply look at how Christ is portrayed for us now. And then that word of exhortation that comes in the light of that portrayal and the words of encouragement that come as well in accordance with the way in which Christ stands portrayed. First of all, then, that portrayal of Christ in verse 14 of the chapter to begin with Counsel is mine, he says, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice, and so on. And you see the kind of picture that you have of Christ there, prophetically set forth. And it is Christ, my friends, as our counselor. Christ as the one who gives counsel. Christ is the one who gives direction and guidance. Whatever it is we need in all the course of our life as we move through this life, our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth on the pages of the Word of God as the one who gives all of the counsel and guidance and direction and directives that we need for that course of our life. And of course, as it pointed out there, he's not only a counselor, he is a sovereign counselor. He is all wise in his counsel, and he is all powerful to the ultimate carrying out of his counsel and his eternal will. Regardless of what resistance there is in the part of men, regardless of what rebellion there is in the part of men, our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the counselor of God to men's hearts, he is the sovereign counselor. By me, he says, kings reign and judges decree their judgment. And when we think in terms of Christ, my friends, as he graciously presents himself for us in the Word of God, here is the way in which he now presents himself as one who stands forth, don't you see, ready to give counsel to people, ready to come and to speak those words of guidance and direction that they need, whatever the situation it is that they need him in their life, when they come to him under the terms of the Gospel, then Christ is the counselor that God has set forth for that very purpose. And this counselor then is the counselor who is all wise in his counsel because he is all wisdom and he is all powerful in the carrying out of those things that he counsels and sets before us. See what it is. It's a tremendous gathering up of that text out of the New Testament that describes Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom, he says, I am understanding. And then in addition to that, the end of verse 14, I have strength, he says. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. So he is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ then sets himself forth in that way, don't you see the clear implications even now, my friends? If Christ graciously sets himself forth as the counselor to men and women and young people's hearts and minds, then the application that comes even at this point is whether or not we have taken him to be our counselor. And that's why you get a tremendous word of exhortation, as we'll see in a moment or two, but also you get a tremendous word of encouragement to have Christ as your counselor in all things and in everything in which we need him in our lives. So listen to the words again then from that verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. So Christ pictured forth, portrayed for us as the counselor, the all-wise, the all-powerful, sovereign counselor of God. Now, when you think in terms of Christ as the counselor, the sovereign counselor indeed, what we're to understand is this, that in that you have one of the precious provisions of God in the gospel. And also, you have one of the most precious titles that Christ ever took on himself or was ever given to our Lord Jesus Christ under the terms of bringing the gospel to us. And as far as that provision is concerned, now, surely it would be easy to say this, my friends, that in these days in which we live, that whole concept, that whole idea of counselor or counseling or counsel, surely it is something that must be absolutely understandable and relevant in these days in which we now find ourselves, if ever a term was understandable for any day of this world's history, that terminology concerning counsel, counselors, counseling, all the rest of it, must be absolutely crystal clear to our day and to our generation. Isn't it the case, my friends, that you have counseling classes, you have counseling sessions, you have counseling agencies, you have books about counsel, you have experts on counsel. You can get counsel about almost anything. You can get counsel about marriage, or counsel about drink, or counsel about life, or counsel about death. Whatever advice you need, whatever counsel you need, there is an agency, there is a society, there is somebody set forth to give counsel. That's the whole kind the world that we live in our western part of the world, counseling is the in thing. And whatever counsel it is, my friends, then be sure there is somebody who will give counsel for whatever it is a man or a woman or a young person imagines they need. So, when this word of God speaks about Christ as God's counselor, and as the one who has all wise counsel, then, as I say, the picture is clear enough. The picture is surely abundantly clear to all our hearts. And of course, isn't that precisely then where that word of application comes in, even at this point? You see, without going into the merits or the demerits of any of those counseling agencies or whatever, my friends, don't you see the whole convicting thing, in whatever it is that we imagine or thought we needed in our lives, do men and women turn to Christ for counsel? And right there at that very point, then the whole application should come with conviction to men and women's hearts and minds. Isn't it a strange thing that in a day when human counseling agencies seem to be so much on the up, that the eternal counsel of the eternal God seems to be so much on the decline? And oh, when God sets forth his only begotten Son as the counselor for men and women in their lives, for the source of guidance and direction, and that counselor is taken and discarded by men and women, then that's conviction, my friends. That's conviction. Because in every way in which God Almighty sets forth his gracious Son in the gracious counsel of the gospel, in every way he is rejected, that ought to be a measure of conviction to men and women's hearts and souls. And here in this word, my friends, as Christ appears as our counselor, then it is he that we're to go to as our counselor for all times. Why should God set forth a counselor in Jesus Christ, his Son? Well, bear this in mind, of course, that everything that Christ did in the gospel, he did to reverse what had brought us into condemnation in the first place. If you trace through the work of the gospel, you'll see that Christ turned around everything that was against us to be to our favor by faith in his name. And bear in mind, my friends, how our first parents fell in the garden in the first place. They fell under the arch-counselor. They fell under the devil. Because you see, what the devil, when it just boils down to this kind of terminology, what the devil undertook to do in the Garden of Eden with our first mother Eve was to counsel her. Yea, he says, has God said that if you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you shall die? And you see, he approaches her to give her counsel. The devil is the arch counselor. The devil is the one, my friends, who is ever open to give advice or guidance or direction or whatever to men and women. All he needs is an open ear. And of course, there's something about the devil as a counselor. You would have to say that he's good at his job, because he's a very good listener. And you remember that when he came and he counseled Eve about what it was exactly that God had said, then he sat back in his chair, you see, in his office, and he waited for Eve then to tell her side of the case. Well, yes, God did say, and so on, Then he comes in with his decided opinion. Has God said you shall die? You shall not surely die. And you see, he is a counselor. He is the one who draws Eve into his counseling place. He is the one who gets her to tell forth what she imagines the case to be. And then he comes in with his expert decided opinion of what the situation really is. Has God said you shall die? You shall not surely die. And my friends, as the devil begins there, as the arch false counselor, so our Lord Jesus Christ, under the terms of God's gracious gospel, comes now to give true counsel. And what Christ gives under the terms of the gospel, my friends, is to rescue men and women from that false counsel of the devil and to set them in the way everlasting to the praise and the honor of Christ the Lord. And so then, when he comes now, and he comes and he speaks, and he comes and he directs, and he comes and guides our Lord Jesus Christ, it is to give us counsel, it is to give us direction. And that counsel and that direction, my friends, we most assuredly need. Now let me just say one thing. You see, we all take wrong counsel. It's not just the matter of the case that we go to some agency. Probably the most of us have never been to an agency or anything else. Maybe we've read some books, but that's not really the case. You don't have to go to any agency to be found in that position of discarding the counsel of Almighty God. Because you remember, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about not receiving his counsel. Doesn't matter where we go. The point is that we have not received his counsel. And time again on the pages of the Word of God, you find God himself uttering words like this. You did not seek my counsel. That's my complaint against you. You did not seek my counsel. And the great issue then is not only to what agency we might go for counsel, but we don't go to God for his counsel. And as I say, it's not the case that we go to some set up counsel, because the greatest counsel that we go to is our own heart and our own mind and our own notions and our own philosophies and our own views of things. And when men and women turn to their own thoughts with regards to their life and the way to heaven and forgiveness and all the issues of life, and they don't turn to God, that's where you come into condemnation, you see, before the Lord God. And you did not seek my counsel. And that's where the issue lies, my friends. And what the Word of God requires from us is that we turn from whatever counsel we have taken in our lives or are taking in our lives to the counsel that God himself gives in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's that counsel that we bow to and receive, because it's gracious and it's to the good of our souls forever and forevermore. So God makes provision. God makes a gracious provision. The devil came at the first, counseling our first parents, and they fell to that counsel. And my friends, when Christ comes in that reversing role, now to give us good counsel. And for all who receive the counsel of God concerning their souls in Jesus Christ the Savior, then they enter into life eternal forever and ever. And I said, it's not only the great provision in the gospel that's pointed up into in that, but one of the great titles of Christ himself. And you know that chapter 9 of Isaiah. Well, the whole of Isaiah, the great evangelical prophet, as he's called. And he speaks about how Christ would come into this world, and also how the Christ of God would be entitled when he would come into this world. In chapter 7 of his prophecy, those famous words, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And then in chapter 9, he takes up the same theme again. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, or if you like, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, because he is a wonderful counselor. And all the counsel that he gives to men and women and offers to men and women and holds out to men and women, my friends, it's wonderful counsel. And it's gracious counsel. And when the prophet Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit of God, surveys the whole scene of time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into this world, he says, here is one of the titles that he shall have. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And you see, when people reject Christ, my friends, as the counselor for their lives, don't they fly in the face of the graciousness of God? And as I said this morning, let me say it again, my friends, that you learn to evaluate things aright. Learn to count wonderful and precious and gracious those things which God counts wonderful and precious and gracious. And concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if Christ isn't the beloved Savior of your souls, you see, you're at variance with God in heaven. You're at contrary point in your thoughts with the thoughts of God in heaven. And when God in heaven, by the Holy Spirit, through his prophet now says that one of the titles of his Son shall be Wonderful Counselor. My friends, if Christ is not the Wonderful Counselor of your life, in that also you're at variance with God. You're away to this counselor, that counselor, this counselor, or that counselor, and you have not sought my counsel, says the Lord. What could be clearer? And the implications, my friends, couldn't possibly be clearer. And when our Lord Jesus Christ then presents himself in the gospel under those terms as the one who came to give good counsel, then receive the counsel. You know what he says in the very last book of the Bible? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know the graciousness of God. And I think, my friends, that hell, when it is full at last, it will be full of people especially who spurned the graciousness of God. Not who refused to bow under the law of God, though they didn't. Not those who refused to tremble at the law of God, although they didn't do that. But especially those who spurned the graciousness of God. And isn't it a sad thing? Don't you see it even in human life? My friends, sometimes the kind... So don't you see it with your children sometimes? Sometimes the kinder you try to be, that very kindness can get so much taken for granted. Isn't that a feature even of human life? And it's a feature in the gospel also. That it's the kindness and the gracious and the goodnessness of God that is so often taken and rejected and despised. Surely that will fill hell forever and evermore. And when God sets forth his Son, and when his Son speaks words like that, I counsel thee, he says, think of it, fellow worm of the dust, my friends. Think of that. Think of yourself and myself as sinners before Almighty God, and the Son of Almighty God says, I counsel you. I counsel you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. What a thing to reject that counsel or to despise that counsel. And time again, the Word of God speaks about the desirability and the necessity and the sincerity of that very counsel that Christ offers to us for all the course of our life. Solomon says later on in this book of Proverbs, where there is no counselor, the people fall. Or if you like, where there is no right counselor, the people fall. You know, he also says this, in one of those typical proverbial statements off the book of Proverbs, he says, as ointment is for perfume, so is hearty counsel. What gives perfume its smell, its sweetness? Well, he says, that's what hearty counsel is like. Isn't that a lovely word? Hearty counsel. Counsel from the heart. Counsel that is glad and joyful. Not the counsel that the devil gives. Not the counsel, my friends, that takes mankind down into a lost eternity. But the counsel that is full of the gladness and the joy of God for men and people's lives. Not a counsel that takes them into degradation in this life and damnation in the next. But a counsel that leads us through this world until we are delivered into the presence of Christ forever and ever. As ointment is the perfume, so is hearty counsel. And Christ, my friends, counsels us from his very heart to buy of him gold tried in the fire. Can we say this, of course? He is the one sovereignly able to give that counsel. This very chapter of Proverbs speaks about the eternity of Christ, is it not there? In that verse 21 of the chapter, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And you see, before there was a world, Christ was there with the Father. And you know, the Bible permits us to look into the eternal counsels of God, or into the eternal counsel chambers of God. And it shows us clearly our Lord Jesus Christ with the Father there in the beginning, before the earth ever was. You remember how the creation narrative goes? When God looks down and God said, "Let us make man in our image." See, that's the counsel of the Godhead, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And then when it comes to the redemption of that man, when he falls, in that same Isaiah, in prophecy, who will go for us? "Here am I," says Christ. "Send me." And you see, Christ as our maker, and Christ as the one who undertakes to be our redeemer, is perfectly suited to be our counselor. Because he knows us. He knows us in our very creaturehood. He knows us in our sinnership. And yet he undertook to die for us in all our sinnership. You know, the one thing, my friends, that we ought to like about God's free salvation in Christ, you can never surprise Christ with your sin. You know that? That's why some people try to take a couple of their sins and tuck them in under the counter somewhere, where they imagine you can't surprise Christ. Christ knows every sin, every possible sin of the human heart. And when he undertook to die for sinners, he knew every individual sinner for whom he would die, with all their sin, right from the beginning of their life to the end of their life. And yet, knowing it, he undertook to bear the penalty of it, and he did it. So, you see, he is absolutely adequate to be the counselor of us, because he is our maker and our redeemer before the eyes of his God in heaven. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord," says dear old Paul, "or who has been his counselor?" And the answer is nobody. Nobody. My friends, we don't come and advise God what to do about things. God counsels us what to do, and good it is when in God's grace we do what God counsels us to do. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the all-wise, all-powerful counselor of God. And you know, shouldn't it be sufficient for us simply to tell that? There should be nothing that rejoices a Christian or the Church of Christ than to tell what Christ has done. To simply state what God says in His Word. To get into the witness box. To bear testimony to God. Not to entice men and women and young people with all kinds of carnal get-ups and gimmicks, my friends. To tell about God Almighty. To tell about Christ and all His graciousness and in all His saving work. When the Word of God speaks about Christ as the counselor of our souls, there is nothing more gracious under the terms of the gospel than Christ presented in that fashion. All power and wisdom are His. Depend on His wisdom to guide you. Depend on His power to take you in the way that He guides you. By me, kings reign. You wouldn't think so, of course. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, my friends. The rebellion of kings means absolutely nothing. You remember what Christ said to Pilate? Thou couldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. And Christ, as that same dear old Isaiah says, Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Sovereign Counselor to those who receive Him in their lives. Now, in the back of that, very quickly, you see then you get that word of exhortation, first of all, and then that word of encouragement in the light of that portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the conviction, of course, in the fact of not seeking Christ's counsel. And if you haven't sought Christ's counsel for your life, then, my friend, let that convict you. And also, of course, not acknowledging His kingship. And then in verse 17, you have that very searching, that very convicting word in the gospel. I love them that love me, He says, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's a very searching word. I love them that love me. Now you see, that shouldn't be hard to answer really when all's said and done. Do you love Jesus Christ? Now, don't just say it with your mouth, because the love of Christ in a person's life will be evidenced by that person's life. And so the Word of God, Christ Himself says, do you love me? Because I love them that love me. So it's a way of having our hearts convinced that we are sinners indeed, but it is also, my friends, a hallmark of whether or not we are the children of God. You remember those Jews in John chapter 8 who wanted to claim that they were God's children. Everybody wants to claim that they're a child of God. Creationally, we're all children of God. God created and made us all. But redemptively, as far as salvation is concerned, indeed, that isn't the case. But those Jews thought, oh, well, indeed, we are the children of God. And they spoke it out. God is our Father, they said to Christ when He came with His convicting ministry to them. And you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ told them to prove whether or not God was their Father. He says, now, if God were your Father, you would love me. And so it's a hallmark of a person, whether or not that person is a Christian, that they love Christ. It's not a very astounding kind of deduction, is it? Surely a Christian would be a person who loves Christ, not a person who blasphemes the name of Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And so it's those who love Christ that are loved of Christ. As the Bible tells us, of course, not that we're looking at for a second, my friends, we love Him because He first loved us. But as a convincing agent to our hearts, the fact still stands that Christ loves those who love Him. And it's our love for Christ that shows whose we are and whom we endeavor to serve. And then on the back of that, of course, you do get that good gospel word. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now you see, There's the Sermon on the Mount. There is wisdom on the tops of the high places. You remember what Christ said, not in prophecy here, but in actuality. Ask, he said, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And here he's saying those very words in prophecy, which he there said in actuality. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Seek. And ye shall find. Seek me early simply means seek me now. Seek me early means seek me right away. You young people, of course it means seek Christ early in your life. Right now in your life. And when the Word of God exhorts us to seek or to do things early, right away, it's a good shot across our bows not to delay or not to set things off until what we imagine is a more acceptable time. So there comes that word of exhortation then. I love them that love me. This counselor is speaking. And of course, if we love Christ, then we do look for his counsel in our lives. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And then the encouragements just to finish from verse 18. Riches and honour are with me, says, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And when Christ sets himself forth, my friends, to be received into our lives, invariably he sets forth all the blessings that are stored up for us as we do that very thing. And if you simply take those parts that Christ sets out before us, riches and honour are with me, says in verse 18, yea, durable riches and righteousness. And that's all you need to call that. What does Christ offer to those who receive him as their counselor, savior in their lives? Well, he says, I give unto them durable riches and righteousness. Durable riches. Remember what we sang in that grand old hymn of John Newton about the solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. No, my friends, you see what people need really. They need a pair of spiritual eyes to perception to see what is real and what is not real. One of the greatest ways in which the devil blinds men's and women's eyes is he turns things round about. And he makes the things which are now seen to be the real things and the things which are not seen to be fantasies and unreal things. But the Word of God says it's the complete opposite to that. The things which are seen and temporal, that's one thing. But the things which are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. And you see, people will think in terms of time and not in terms of eternity. And it's the eternal things that are durable, that are lasting, that go on forever and ever. Isn't that the case between time and eternity itself? You see, time, my friends, is not the real thing. The real thing, if you can speak in these kind of terms, the real thing is eternity. Time is the interjection. Time is the thing that God introduces into the realm of eternity. But just as there was that point where there was no time, so there shall be that point where there is no time. When the angel steps forth, as that old hymn says, and declares that time is no longer to be. There won't be any more time when eternity gobbles up time once more and forevermore. And what we need to see is, it's the eternal that is real. And what we lay up and store up for eternity, those are the durable riches that shall never pass away. And then link up what our Lord says there, because in fact there is a link in the words, riches and honour are with me, he says, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Now, that business of righteousness, and what we need, each and every one of us, to stand before God in eternity, my friends, is righteousness. Because God is of purer eyes and to behold evil. And what we need is to be covered with righteousness. But the problem is, we don't have any. Now, I force you to that, my friends. We don't have any. Not one of us. Not one acceptable ounce of righteousness do we have. What then? Well, the gospel says, cover yourself with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Cover yourself completely with it, with nothing else but it. And when our Lord in prophecy says, in fact, that riches, durable riches and righteousness are his, you can read that, the durable riches and durable righteousness are his. And you see, what the Lord gives us then when we receive his righteousness in the gospel is a durable righteousness. If we imagine we have any righteousness of our own, then under the gaze of an eternal God, it will fall apart like some old moth-eaten rag. It will fall apart. But it's Christ's robe of righteousness that is durable and lasting forever. As that other hymn says, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. It's durable, can't change, can't decay, can't be eaten away. Ours will be. But when we're clothed in the durable righteousness of Christ, then we stand before God forever and ever. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, he says, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And just call that fruit and revenue. And if you like, perhaps, what we sow, we reap. That great principle of the Bible. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. And if you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. So what is planted is reaped. And says our Lord Jesus Christ then, my fruit is better than gold. And the fruit that Christ gives for a life that has been sown to his honour and glory is better than all fine gold. And my revenue, he says, my revenue than choice silver. The returns that a person has for depositing their never-dying soul with Christ is better than anything that this world could give. You remember Paul, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have deposited unto him against that day. And then the final thing in verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness, he says, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And if you want to call that safe conduct to a sure inheritance, then that's precisely what Christ gives in the gospel. You see, there's a telling me word there in verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And oh, the kind of gospel that some people concoct in their own heart and mind. Well, I'll nip along to church once a week or once a month or once a year, as the case might be. But that's enough. You know, my friends, the Bible speaks about the way to heaven as being a narrow way and the way to hell as being a broad way. And we're either in the narrow way or the broad way. That's all that there is. But you see what the Lord is saying there in prophecy. He's saying not only must we be in the narrow way, he says we must be in the middle of the narrow way. And you see, that's a different matter. I lead in the way of righteousness, he says, in the middle of the paths of judgment. And it's not just a narrow way to heaven. It's the middle of the narrow way that takes us to heaven. But Christ takes us. That's the whole point. And it's him that gives us safe conduct in that narrow way. And so in the end, he brings us into that sure inheritance. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And it is all of grace. Why is it all of grace? Because it is an inheritance. An inheritance, Peter says, uncorrupted and undefiled, laid up in heaven for those that fear the Lord. And the way that a person comes into an inheritance from a father is by being a father's child. Marvel not, says Christ, that I say unto you, you must be born again. You're off your father, the devil, and it's the inheritance of him that you have by nature. You must be born of God. And when a person is born of God and becomes a child of the living God, through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, showing that forth in their life, then the inheritance is laid up in heaven for them. And to such, says the Lord, then I lead in the way of righteousness, in the middle of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So what about the counsel? What about the things that Christ says? What about the guidance? What about the directives? What about the direction, my friends? Do you take Christ as your counselor? Do you apply to Christ? Oh, isn't it the case? Isn't it the case? If only we had asked counsel of God, how many things we would have escaped in this life. If only we had asked counsel of the Almighty. But with regards to our never-dying souls, with regards to salvation, the offer still stands. Buy of me, I counsel you, buy of me, gold tried in the fire. And when Christ stands forth as the counselor to men and women, my friends, you see him as God sees him, the wonderful counselor that he has provided for us. And may you know him. May you know that assured position in your life of Christ guiding you safely home to that inheritance at last.